Those staying with me can turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Good to see you this morning. Whew, we've been having beautiful weather. I don't know about you, but I like San Antonio. Some of you people don't like this place, but I like San Antonio. Man, where the sun spends the winter. Can't get any better. A little bit of heat in the middle of the summer, but man, from September, October, all the way around up to May. Woo! Best climate in the world. Hawaii don't touch it. Look at Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, wearing no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? He said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might betray him, and Jesus sent him away that he might be with him. Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have your precious word in our hands this day. And Lord, you saved our souls and changed our lives and given us a new hope, a new future. We want to thank you for it. I pray if there's one in the sound of my voice that knows you not, that, Lord, you would save them. And I ask, Lord, for every child of God that would be drawn closer to you, would appreciate you, would honor you more. I pray you give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Two stories sort of connected, but really two separate incidents. Verse 22 said, It came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. I don't know exactly all the things these disciples had seen, but they'd seen a lot already. They knew they were dealing with a very, very powerful man. In fact, some of them probably already believed they were dealing with the Messiah, that they had God's Son, that God was in their presence, and they knew who they were dealing with. And yet, you know, you get surprised every once in a while, don't you? Now, they'd probably seen sick people healed. They'd probably seen maybe even some dead people raised. They'd seen him cast out some demons and devils. Sometimes he healed sickness, sometimes he cast out demons and devils. But now this is a carpenter. He doesn't profess to be a fisherman. He doesn't profess to be a sailor. He's not professing to be anything. They're in their element. These guys, four of them at least, were professional fishermen. They fished on those boats on this lake all their life. They knew how to catch fish. Now, you go with an old fisherman, you know what? You find out how to catch fish. Now, I'm not saying if you go down to the tackle shop, you learn how to catch fish. They got a lot of sucker bait in the tackle shop. It's not sucker fish, but it's sucker fishermen. Because they got all these things that's supposed to catch fish, but they catch fishermen. I don't know if they catch much fish, but you walk through, you think, oh, that's a beautiful lure. Oh, that, and you got your box full of these things, never catch any fish with them, but you go with some old fisherman somewhere, he knows the holes, he knows the time of the day, he knows when to do it or whatever, and you catch some fish. These are professional fishermen. They made their living fishing. I would have starved to death a long time ago. I would be a shadow of myself if I live by all the fish I've caught and my ability as a fisherman. I love to fish, but I don't care whether I catch anything or not. I just love to fish. Now you say, boy, what kind of fisherman are you? Not very good. I will personally admit that. But you know, these guys had some experience, and they were experienced fishermen. They were experienced sailing. They were experienced in boats and whatever. And he says, okay, take me over to the other side of the lake. No big deal. Get in the boat. You know? Well, he doesn't have to run the boat. Isn't it nice when you don't have to run the boat? And a sailing boat, do you know the difference? Some of you don't. But the difference between a sailing boat and a motorboat is, a motorboat bounces the daylights out of it. And a sailing boat just sort of moves through the water just in a completely different manner. I love sailing too. He's sleeping in the boat. And he just lays back, says, okay, take me to the other side. And the fishermen get to doing their job. I mean, the boatmen get to doing their job. They pull up the sail and they put the tiller out and they do whatever they've got to do. And they get that boat and they're heading out in the middle of that lake and here comes a storm. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like every time I go fishing, a storm comes. If I'd go fishing, I'd probably improve the state of Texas because rain would come. Some of you'd wash your car, we might get some rain. You understand? Boy, you're dead this morning, I'm telling you. You can't call out a hymn. And would you wake up? Hello? Up? Everybody awake, raise your hands. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, amen. They're sailing out on this thing, and Jesus doesn't have anything to do with the sailing, does he? So he lays back on some nets or something and goes to sleep. Now, you don't think Jesus ever sleeps, do you? Well, Jesus slept. The man, Christ Jesus, slept. God never sleeps, but the man, Christ Jesus, slept. He ate, he slept, he got tired. He did a whole lot of things that, he did everything that you've done, and yet he was God in the flesh. But he lays back and he goes to sleep. And just a picture of that. Now, I don't know about you, but most of us don't sleep during bad times, do we? We lay awake. We're scared. You know, we're up all night long. I don't know how many times I spent all night up. I mean, there's something wrong, you know. There's something I need to worry about. There's something I need to think through. There's something I need to make a decision on. There's, man, you got to sit up with somebody that's sick or whatever. He's at peace. He's comfortable. He's laying back in this boat, and the waves are going. It's a great big lake. Waves are going, you know, and he's just going so smooth, he just lays back and goes to sleep. And a storm comes up. Now, again, I want you to think about this storm. This is an unusual storm, too. It's not an average storm. You know why I know? These are professional fishermen. These guys aren't afraid of the water. Now, I know some of you, if we got you in a rowboat in 4 foot of water, you'd want two life preservers. You afraid you're going to drown? Are you afraid of the water? You know, you're scared. I remember some guys came up. We were up at the lake one time, and a couple of buddies of mine, they bought them a big boat. They never had a big boat before, and they knew I was up on the lake, so they came up there, and they brought their boat, and they said, I want you to try it out for us. I said, okay. Well, that sounds good. So these are grown men. I mean, you know. And so we get in the boat, and I take it out, and I just shove it down as hard as I could and see how far I could turn it, see if the thing could turn over. I want to see if it's good. I didn't know I was doing it. I was scaring them to death. When they got back, I mean, these guys are trembling. They said, we're not afraid of this boat anymore. Because I was used to, you know, my boys, they would ski all day long. Danny, they would ski all day long. Wouldn't let anybody else ski. You know, they just get up on the skis and stay up. So I got to where I would just run it as fast as I could and try to pull them in circles, you know, jerk them off and whatever. So I was pretty used to just whipping a boat around. So I had no idea these guys were brand new at a boat. They just wanted me to try the boat out for them. And I did. I took it out and I whipped it this way and I whipped it this way and I made water come into it. And, you know, I had a 100 horsepower motor. Oh, that thing would run. I had a good time. But I scared them to death. They said from then on, they never worried about the boat. They figured they'd never sink it. If I didn't sink it, they didn't have a problem. These guys are fishermen. They've been out there when it was raining and the wind was blowing and it was storming and bad times. They were used to it. But you know what it says? Interesting thought here. These professional fishermen, it says, they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him saying, Master, Master, we perish. I just almost can't imagine Peter and James and John and Andrew saying, we're going to die out here. We're going to die out here. Now, have you ever thought about, does your Christian thinking come into this? Have you ever thought about how can you perish when Jesus is in the boat? It's always the thought that strikes me about this. Jesus is in the boat. You think that boat's going to sink? That boat can't sink. Jesus is in the boat. You can't die in His presence, man. You can't stay sick in His presence. Hard. I mean, you know, you get around Jesus, sick people get healed. Dead people stand up. I mean, He walks on the water if there's a storm, and He will, you know. Jesus is asleep in the boat. What are you worried about? If Jesus is asleep in the boat, what are you worried about? I want to just apply that just a little bit to your life right now. Jesus in your boat? Praise the Lord, He's in mine. What do I have to worry about? Storms come? Hey, storms are coming. Remember the guy that built his house on the sand? Storms came. Remember the guy that built his house on a rock? Storms came to him too. Storms are coming. They're going to be coming. And I don't know what sort of storms you've seen before, but let me tell you, Jesus is in the boat now, and Jesus is sleeping. You know what that tells me? He's at peace. He's sleeping. There's not a thing to worry about. Shouldn't be near as worried as you think you are because Jesus is in the boat with you. Now, let me ask you, what are you doing with your life? Is Jesus with you in what you do? You know, I've prayed awful hard to be with Jesus in what I do. I don't want a job Jesus doesn't want me to have. I don't want to live in a house Jesus doesn't want me to buy. I've asked the Lord many times, Lord, if this isn't your will for me, boy, don't let me be stupid enough to get into it. I don't care how much money that's going to bring me. I don't care what kind of neighborhood it looks like. I don't care what the town looks like or the job offer looks like. I don't want to be anywhere where you don't want me. So I want Jesus with me, and my prayer and my desire is to be with Jesus in my boat everywhere I go. Got a short little old life down here. A few years. 70-odd years, maybe. Maybe you'd be strong enough. One of my friend's daddy is 97 years old, still going. Praise the Lord. Strong man. But I want to be in the boat with Jesus because I know nothing can really sink it. Now, think for a minute. I have the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of me. Do you? The day I got saved, 42 years ago, Jesus Christ came in to live inside of me. I didn't understand at the time. I knew that I'd gotten saved. I believed the book, but I didn't understand all that was taking place in my life. But Jesus came in to live me. Now, whatever happens to me, it can't be that bad. Whatever my future is, can't be that bad. As bad as it might get on this earth right here, and it could get bad, look at my future. You know where I'm headed? I'm headed for glory. I'm going to be like Him forever. I'm going to walk the streets of gold with Him. I'm going to fellowship Him forever. Man, the future is absolutely bright. Now bring it back down to this life right here. What could you do if Jesus was with you? You reckon you could take a jail cell if Jesus was with you? A lot of people have. A lot of people have. Reckon you could handle cancer if Jesus was with you? A lot of people have. I've seen some tremendous testimonies. You reckon you could take some really, really bad news if Jesus was with you? Well, here are these guys, these professional fishermen. They're in jeopardy. The boat is filling up with water. Now, I don't know what that boat was made of, and I don't know what it would take for it to sink. John Castillo is not a little fella. You know our missionary John Castillo? He's not exactly a little boy. He's my size or better. He and I took my little boat out one time fishing. And we were tied up to a tree, the top of a tree that went down 40 or 50 feet. And we're sitting there fishing, having a good time. And the wind came up. And the waves began to hit the front of the boat. And with him, John and I both in the boat, you understand, my boat's a little boat. And before long, I mean, there's a foot of water inside my boat. I said, you know, we better get out of here. Because we were a long ways across the lake from where the car was and the bank was. And before long, I mean, my tackle box starts floating out and John starts floating out. My gas tank was floating. I'm sitting on my seat and the water's just below me. The front of the boat is out of the water. The head of the engine is out of the water and it cranked. Boom. And I'm going across the lake against the wind, and the waves are hitting, just washing over us. We're trying to keep from losing our tackle and whatever. And there's just a little bit of the boat. I mean, we're like sitting on the water. Heard of Jesus walking on the water? We were sitting on the water. Riding right up to the boat dock. And you know what I thought? I thought, this boat is going to sink. You know, I don't have any worries about my boat anymore. It ain't going to sink. It might fill up with water, but it's not going to sink. I already know that. I've tried it out. And I know my motor will run. These guys knew a whole lot about that lake, and they knew a whole lot about that boat, and they knew a lot about troubles, and they were scared. Now, they run to Jesus, and they say, Master, we're perishing. Wake up. What are you doing sleeping? Have you ever prayed like that? Lord, what are you doing not doing anything? You ever get the place, God, why haven't you intervened already? I mean, how come you've let this go as long as it's gone? I mean, Lord, don't you care that I'm perishing? Of course He cares that you're perishing. Of course He cares. He cares about you. He cares about the things you have. He cares about your desires and loves. He cares about your family. He cares about your kids more than you care about them. He cares about you more than you care about you. And that's a real big thing. Because we're so selfish. We are so self-centered. I worry about me and mine and ours, and then I might think about you sometime. Isn't that the truth? That's the honest truth. We are very self-centered. Well, these guys are out there on the water. I don't hear about them praying about the other boats. They're praying about their boat. Master, save us. We perish. We're in jeopardy. We're in deep trouble. And He rises up and rebuked the wind. Get down. You, shut up. He rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. You ever tried that? Wind, quit blowing. Some of you with Pentecostal leanings, I want to see you do that. All right, water, I want you calm. Boom. You know? He stands up. You guys woke me up for this? He said, wind, stop. Waves, stop. Shame on you for scaring my butt. Boom. I mean, it is calm. And then He makes a tremendous statement. I want you to look at this. He said unto them, it's a question, where is your faith? Now, I've thought about this a couple of ways. Where is your faith? Where is your faith to rebuke the wind and the sea? Where is your faith when you know I'm with you? Now, personally, I would have never thought of getting up and rebuking the wind. Would you? I would have thought of doing what Jesus did. He just got up and rebuked the wind and the sea, and boom, there's a calm. Now, my faith, yeah, I didn't have enough faith. I would have never thought I could tell the wind to be still. I would have never thought I could say, pick this sycamore tree up and plant it over yonder. Mountain, be removed and be out of the way. I would not have, that would not have been in my thinking at all. Is He telling them that? Where is your faith? What are you waking me up for? Why didn't you take care of this? Now, He does that when it comes to some disease and troubles, and sometimes when they couldn't cast some demon out or couldn't heal some sickness or something. He said, how come you didn't handle this? I don't know whether that's it or not. In fact, do you think we got that much power? Do you think God has put it within you? If you had enough faith that you could do some of these things? Well, I don't know. Maybe I don't have enough faith for that. But there's one thing I think about, and I've already mentioned it to you. I'm in the boat with you. Where is your faith? Now, see, now that I can relate to. I'm with Jesus. Where is your faith? You're talking about we're perishing, we're in jeopardy. He said, where is your faith? He rebukes the wind and the sea. Now, it may be the other, and that would be a whole lot more faith than I've ever thought about. But I see the other, and I see Jesus in my life, Jesus in my marriage, Jesus in my children, Jesus in my church, Jesus in my country, Jesus in my whatever. And if I'm walking with Jesus in the things that I'm doing, I ought to have enough faith to know that I've got some protection, I've got some care, I've got somebody watching out over me, I've got someone that no matter what happens, it can't come to me unless it's been filtered through His wisdom and love. Now, I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. And I may be sitting at home crying, and you'll have to come out and visit me and say, Lindell, where is your faith? You understand? I know when I preach on anything, I get tested on it. I go out to help somebody out in their marriage, really, and I have a fight. We're getting along fine. We're just doing real fine. I got to go out and counsel somebody about their marriage, and I'm telling them this, and I'm telling them that, and I come home, and boom! I know I'm going to get tested. I brag about living by faith and giving your money and living, you know, be sacrificial in your giving, then God sees how sacrificial I want to be. I think I got all my debts paid and all my tires go. Got all my debts paid and the kid goes in the hospital. I've been in and out of debt all of my life. You get in it, and you get out of it, and you think, well, I'm out of it, but you're right back in it. Hang on, man. I mean, that's called life. You know what it is? That's that boat ride across the sea. It may look calm. A storm will come up. Well, calm's coming again. Not going to stay the same. Not going to stay the same. Where is your faith? This is a rebuke to these disciples. He said, you ought to be a stronger faith by now than what you are. I wonder if the Lord would say that to us today. You ought to be really stronger in your faith. You shouldn't be worried about some things you're worried about. You shouldn't be thinking, I'm perishing, I'm perishing, I'm perishing, when I'm in the boat with you. Is Jesus in your boat? Is Jesus in your life? Do you care about Him? Do you talk to Him? Do you ask for His advice? Do you ask for His guidance? Are you looking to Him any time? If He's there, then a lot of your fear ought to be put aside. And I think that's the most practical way to bring that question to us today is, why are you so fearful about the things you're so fearful about? Where is your faith? If Jesus can say to the wind, stop, and to the sea, be still, what could He do about your situation? Now notice what they said about Him. What kind of man is this? Now, they already knew He was a very powerful man. He'd healed the sick. He had power over devils. Death didn't seem to bother Him. A whole lot of things. There wasn't anything He couldn't handle up to now. Well, they get Him out into an element that's completely different than anything they've ever seen before. The raging of the wind and the raging of the waves and the filling of the boat. And He just gets up and with His word, He says, peace, be still. Boom. He's still and calm. What manner of man is this? Let me tell you what manner of man it is. It's the Son of God. It's the Godhead dwelling fully in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9. In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Woo! Philip said, Lord, we've been with You a long time. Show us the Father. He said, Philip, have I been so long time with You and don't you know Me yet? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. You're looking at God. Now, is there a problem too big for God? There isn't a problem too big for God. You don't have a problem. You can't stump God with, you know. They sometimes want these questions, you know, 20 questions trying to stump somebody. You can't stump God. God's got the answer for everything. God's got your answer. Now, you have to trust Him for it. You might not like the answer He has for you, but God has got your answer. Where is your faith? And they said, what manner is this? For He commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obeyed. Okay, they finally get to where He was going. Look at verse 26. They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes. That's Gadara. That's why they call it the Gadarenes. You know, Texas, Texans. The Gadarenes. They were from Gadara. They finally get over there, and when they pull out on the shore, look what happens. When He went forth to land, verse 27, they met Him out of the city, a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. Now, I've met some strange characters, but I never met one quite like this. Some of you guys that are, you're bold in your street preaching and your witnessing, how would you like to meet one of these today? He comes running out of the Alamo at you. Yeah! He runs out of the Fernando Cathedral at you. Yeah! You know, he's naked, he hasn't shaved, he hasn't cut his fingernails, and he's screaming, and you got marks all over him, you know, and chain marks on him. And what would you do with him? Would you rebuke the devil? You'd probably run and call the police. He gets to Gadara, and the demoniac of Gadara, named Legion, comes out to him. And he does something. It says, when he saw Jesus, verse 28, he cried out, fell down before Him with a loud voice, said, what have I to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God Most High? I beseech Thee, torment me not, for He commanded the unclean spirit to come out of Him. Reason why you can't do some of these things, you're not God. You're not Jesus. The devils don't walk up and recognize you as being so powerful. Flip Wilson, comedian's dead now. Years ago, he used to play a bunch of parts and skits. And he had some of them where he said, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Every once in a while I talk to Christians, they talk about the devil did this, the devil did that. I don't even know the devil knows your name. Jesus I know and Paul I know. Who are you? Sometimes you get whipped so much in your stupid flesh, the devil don't even have to mess with you. He just goes an end run around your way. He don't have to send anybody out to guard you. You're not playing very hard. You're not praying very hard. You're not winning that many souls to Christ. You're not giving that much money to the Lord's work. You're not really storming the gates of hell. Who's he got to work on? He's got to work on somebody that's praying. He's got to work on somebody that's fasting. He's got to work on somebody that's living. He's got to work on somebody that's witnessing. He's going to work on somebody that's trying to get a hold of God and do something to Him. And I'm afraid that the devil doesn't have much to fear from most of us Christians. We might pray during the commercials. Reckon if we got any prayer time in at all, these demons. They didn't have to have anybody preach to them. They didn't have to have the disciples explain any doctrine to them. They knew Him. They knew God. And He walked up into their presence and He said, "Come out of him." And they fall down at their feet and say, "What have I to do with thee? Jesus, thou Son of God Most High, I beseech thee, torment me not." Now, the disciples have had some interesting days. They've been out on the ship. They're coming across this way. They just seen the man command the wind and the waves. They get on the land, and here is a crazy man, a demon-possessed man. Nobody been able to handle this man all of his life. It says, and you can read his story several places, it says he was chained with chains, and he'd break the chains. Said they tried to, different people had tried to help this man. They tried to lock him up. They tried to do all sorts of things. And this guy just lived out there in the cemetery, just eating what there was to eat and doing what there was. Nobody could control him. He was just really completely out of bounds. But when he sees Jesus, he runs up to him and says, "What have I to do with thee? Torment me for not." That's not the man talking. That's the devil's talking. That's the devil's talking in him. Torment before the time. For he'd commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion, because many devils were entered into him." What is your name? Legion. That's an awful lot. A legion of soldiers? You're talking about thousands. He said, "What have I to do with thee? You come to torment before the time?" Did you know those devils knew Jesus? They knew He was the judge. And they knew there's going to be a time coming when He was going to torment them. Isn't that something? Hey, the devil is not stupid in his doctrine. Do you understand me? He knows what this book says. He knows a whole lot about what's going to happen. He sure does. He doesn't know everything like God knows everything, but he knows a whole lot about what's going to happen. And these devils recognize who they're dealing with on a spiritual plane. See, you see this body, this flesh, this face, this hair, this size. You see me. You don't see the inside me. Well, the people walked up and looked at Jesus. They saw this man, a Jewish man, probably with long black hair and a long black beard. Strong man, a working man, common man, calluses on his hand. Muscles in his arm. Nothing fancy. But these demons that were inside, not the man we call Legion, but these demons that were inside are on a spiritual plane. Just think of the planes that are in this room right now. There's 200 or 300 television sets. I mean, television programs going on in here right now. Probably that many radio stations going on. There's police calls and all those. They're all right in here. What do you need? Just a receiver. They're all here. You don't see them. They don't bother you. You don't notice them. They're no big deal. Why? Because you don't have the right receiver. It's the same way on the spiritual realm. Inside this room today is God. Inside this room today is a devil. Maybe not the devil. A devil. Several devils. You know what they're doing? They're whispering in your ear while the preaching and teaching's going on. They use your voice. "Well, I'll tell you, dull preacher. Good night. Sure wish we had a better preacher. Sure, she had somebody hold our attention a little bit better. Oh, man, I'm telling you, I'm so tired. I want to get out here and go watch the ball game. I mean, Dallas is playing at 11:30. Are they?" Do you understand what I'm saying? Inside this room, there's a spiritual realm. Now, you and I are so tied to the physical, we don't pay a lot of attention to the spiritual. But sometimes when somebody's preaching, myself or somebody else, and as they're preaching the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart. On the inside. Nobody speaks audibly that these ears hear. But God speaks. Same time the devil may come up and speak too. And you've got to make a choice who you're going to follow. There's a whole lot of things in here that we just don't see. We're just not attuned to it. We don't have the right receiver. These devils lived on a spiritual plane. And that many thousands of them could live inside this one man. And when Jesus walked up, they didn't see the physical body of Jesus. They saw the spiritual God. And when they saw Him, they said, "You come to torment us before our time?" And they besought Him that He would not command them to go out into the deep.
And there were a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them.
What are they asking him? Don't send us to hell. Don't send us to the pit right now. Leave us around. I don't understand everything about demons. I've studied them a whole lot. Really have. I've had a little bit of experience with them. I don't like it. It looks like they need a physical body. They want a physical body. People can be demon-possessed. This man was. Evidently, hogs can. Just right here. In the scripture we got, you got some doctrine right here. I want you to understand. You may not like it. How would you like to meet a demon-possessed hog today? I don't want to meet any demon-possessed people, but I don't want to meet demon-possessed hogs either. You remember that son of Sam? He said God was telling him to kill all those women. You know who God was? It was his dog he had in the backyard. When that dog barked, he thought that was God telling him to go out and do that killing. You deal with demons, and boy, you're dealing in another realm, aren't you? They scare you? They scare me. They want a body. You know what I believe? I believe there's sickness, and I believe there's demon possession. Jesus cast demons out, and then Jesus healed diseases. And so sometimes what some people had was demon possession. It wasn't a sickness. It just looked like a sickness. And what other people had was just a sickness. Now, some people today have the idea that every time you're sick, it's a demon or a devil. That's not true. But are there demons? Yes, there are. Why don't we see as much of them here in America as you see in Haiti, Dominican Republic, Brazil, Africa, some places? Well, it might be the light we have. I'm not sure. I really don't know. It's one of the questions I've asked myself. You get an answer for it, I'll listen. Come tell me about it. I'm still teachable. What I do know is that these demons recognized him and they said, don't send us out into the deep, to the pit, to hell, yet, before our time. There's a herd of swine out there. That's some bodies, some physical bodies. Tell you how much smarter swine are than people. That man had had those demons for years and he was still alive. Those swine got the demons for a little while. They all went and killed themselves. They didn't want to be demon possessed. They just jumped off the hill, boom, and died. We put up with a lot of stuff, don't we? Well, the swine just all ran down into the deep place. Now, do you understand all this? I don't. I'm teaching the class, okay? But I don't understand all of that. What I do see is Jesus had power over devils. What I do see is these devils wanted to be in a body. They were in a body. And when they were commanded to leave that body, they went into the body of the swine. And all this great herd of swine went over the cliff and killed themselves. Just died when the demons went into them. Steep place into the lake and were choked. Verse 34. Then they that fed them saw what was done. They fled and went and told the city and the country. And they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, these are fearful people. There's a lot of fear in this chapter. And we find that whenever these guys that are herding the swine, all of a sudden, these swine go crazy. And they can't do it. It's a stampede, you know. I'm out here herding swine. I know these swine. I call them by name. That's Joe, that's George, that's Frank, that's Mary. My next door neighbor's got hundreds of animals. They got them all named. That's why they can't eat them. They don't want to eat George. You know, these swine never done this before. I've been herding swine 40 years. I never saw a pig do this or a hog do this before. Boop, boop, they're dead. Hey, that represents an awful lot of money. You got 20,000 pigs? That's a bale of dough, you know? I wish I had 10 pigs, 10 big fat pigs to take to the market this week. Well, I might go to Hawaii. Pork bellies, it's traded on the commodities exchange. Big, 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 big money is pork bellies. Well, it was big money to these guys back there when they had that herd of swine. A couple of thousand swine. And they all run down there and just die. What you gonna do? You can't save that much meat. They didn't have freezers. They didn't have packing houses. You might get a little bit of that meat, but boy, you've lost a whole lot. You lost all your herd of swine, got them together. And the guys that have been taken care of, they're scared to death. Boy, they leave. Boom, I don't be around here. Would you? I think I'd have left too. Cut a chogi, moved out, boom. So they go tell it in the city and the country, and everybody comes out. They went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man. Now, it's an interesting thing. They knew this man. This is not some stranger to them. This is the boogeyman for their neighborhood. This is the guy all the kids are scared of. This is the guy that women were afraid of. Men walked in fear of this guy. You know what he's going to do? You go walk down by that cemetery, that's where that boogeyman is. He's liable to jump out behind some grave and scare you. When you were kids, did you ever walk in a cemetery at night and scare somebody? We did. Ain't it amazing you think about all those ghosties out there? Ghosts and gals and woo, you know. Well, they had a real one. These people in Gadara had a real one. They had a real scary guy that was crazy. He was naked. How would you like your little girls walking to see some big old crazy naked man? This guy's scary. Now they walk down there and they look at him and they recognize him, but he's not the same man. He's got clothes on. He's sitting there in his right mind. Have you ever seen somebody really out of their mind? I mean, the way their eyes look and their face is contorted. You've seen people that are a little bit strange? You can look at them and tell it, can't you? I see it in some of you. Boy, you scare me sometimes. I wouldn't walk by a cemetery with you. They see this guy sitting in his right mind, clothed at the feet of Jesus. Now, see, it's one thing for somebody that you don't know to walk up on a stage somewhere and say, I've been healed, I've been healed. But if I've known that guy for 25 years, and he's been naked as long as I've known him, I've helped chain him a time or two. I've tied this sucker down. I have put him in jail. He's clawed his way out with his claws. He's chewed his way out. He's broken his chains and bands. We never could keep this guy in. And now I see him just sitting down there talking to Jesus, carrying on a conversation. Is that a miracle? It's a big enough miracle. It's an absolutely tremendous miracle. Now, they got a problem though, see. They've done lost a lot of money. All these pigs, I don't know how many people had their hogs in that group, but all these people have lost money, and this man's sitting here whole. Which is more valuable to you? A lot of money or one idiot whole? I lose all my money or one reclaimed murderer, crazy man, wild man? Which is more valuable to you? I know what's more valuable to most of us. Money. I ain't cared about that guy. He wasn't no bother to me. I didn't go to the cemetery anyway. You know, I don't even like his family. I mean, you know, they all crazy. That whole bunch was bad. You know how people talk, the way they think? But the crowds begin to come, and they come in. Man, they came from the neighborhoods around, and they came from out the country. They came from out of the city, and they all gathered around. And here they listen to Jesus, and here's this crazy man, the demoniac of Gadara, sitting at his feet, clothed in his right mind. What a miracle. The whole multitude of the country, verse 37, of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. They say, we don't like you nor your results. Jesus, leave. This isn't your place. We don't like you. We don't want you. Please leave. You cost us too much. And the poor old demoniac, he said, Lord, I want to go with you. Lord, there's no place for me here. Lord, I want to go with you. And Jesus told him no. Has Jesus told you no lately? He's told me no several times in my life. Several times in my life. Very particular things I wanted to do. He said, no, it's not what I want for you. Yeah, but Lord, it looks a lot better for me. No, that's not what I want for you. No. Here's this man. He said, let me go with you. I want to listen to you. I want to hear you. He said, no. Look what he says to him. Verse 39, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. What did he tell him to do? No, I don't want you with me. I want you to stay right here. I want you to stay right here. And I want you to tell everybody what I've done for you, what God's done for you. Now, the people that owned the swine wanted him gone. The people of the city wanted him gone. Everybody was afraid of him. They wanted him gone. The one man wanted to go with him. He wouldn't let go with him. He told him, go back and tell him what things God has done for you. And he gets on a boat and leaves. Now, this guy had no church, no Bible. He had no fellowship. He didn't even have a partner to help him in his witnessing. You know what he had? He had a testimony. That's one thing he had. He had a testimony. Now, when Jesus comes back, great multitudes meet him and greet him. Why is that? Because this man had a testimony. When he went back to that town, took up his job, went back to his home place, said hi to mom and dad or son or daughter or whoever, and they actually, after they got over being afraid of him, they'd seen him walk the streets and plow his fields or pick his olives or whatever he did, And somebody come up to him and said, I remember when you did this. He said, yeah, but that was before Jesus changed me. And somebody said, man, you used to scare me to death, and you look like you're a pretty good fellow now. He said, yeah, that was before Jesus changed me. He said, yeah, but said, man, you used to live out, you were naked, you were stupid, you were this, man. Yeah, but that was before I met Jesus.
Amen.
You know what? They believed him. Why? They'd seen his first life. They knew his life. They recognized the guy. They knew who it was. Now, let me ask you something. When Jesus came in your life, did he change you?
Amen.
Well, if he didn't, you take a real good look to see if you just got a little religion, or you changed denomination, or you joined the church, or did you really get changed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me tell you what. If God's changed your life, some people ought to know it.
Amen.
There ought to be somebody that knows what you were and what you are. If not, that is a dirty shame. There ought to be a difference in your life. I know some of you got saved young, and you wouldn't have that type of thing. But if you've been somewhat like this demoniac of Gadara, you had a testimony living for the world, there ought to be a change in your life. Used to drink, you don't drink now. Used to cuss, you don't cuss now. Used to run around and whatever. You know what I'm talking about. Ought to be a change in your life. And let me tell you what, when there is a change in your life, somebody's going to ask you about it. Quit smoking. You don't have to tell anybody. About a week or two, they're going to say, hey, don't you want a cigarette? You smoked, didn't you? You smoked a whole lot, didn't you? Have you quit smoking? Or if you want to make a fat person feel good, say, have you lost weight? Changes. Here was a man wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus wouldn't let him go. Why? He was more important right where he was. You know what? He's going to bring about a great revival. He's going to bring a lot of people to the feet of Jesus because Jesus told him no. If he tells you no, don't worry about it. He knows more about it than you know. Have you got enough sense to trust the boat Jesus is in? Have you got enough sense to listen to the no that Jesus gives you sometimes in things you want and you desire? Just go back to your friends. You don't have to be a great preacher. Just go back to your friends. Tell them the great things God has done for you. Be a blessing. God bless you.